Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, May 16th, 2022. This morning I will talk about lost opportunities. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, beloved Son, Spirit of Truth, all praise and honor, power and dominion, legislator of righteousness and judge of the shameless, for you alone know us and still love us on our good days and bad. Guide us to be more like you. We confess that your mercy is often a mystery to us and your grace is unearned, for we seldom practice mercy and grace is often beyond our abilities and understanding. Guide us to be more like you. Thank you for the strength that you provide, the grace that you share, and the peace that comes only from you. Guide us to be more like you. In the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself. Open our hearts, illumine our thoughts, and strengthen our hands in your service. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The hallmark of a decentered life is the lost opportunity. When one takes one's eye off the image of God, it's like taking your eye off the ball in a basketball game. The momentary opportunity to score is lost, and it cannot be recovered. Timing is everything in life. Likewise, the mark of decentered culture is the accumulation of lost opportunities. Three characteristics of urban society unsettle most of us: layering, downward mobility, and outmigration. Layering is the idea that cities grow at the edges, from the center out, yielding a picture of an archery target. In the first 20 years, each layer is multi-generational with young families. After 20 years, the younger generation moves out, leaving empty nesters. After 40 years, the layer begins to die off, leaving seniors and urban blight. Churches tend to thrive during the first 20 years, stabilize in the second, and decline in the third. Downward mobility is a description of the problem facing the younger generation in the midst of layering. The best educated and most ambitious kids in each generation can afford to live anywhere, including layers that their parents inhabit, the upwardly mobile. In previous generations, upward mobility characterized most kids, but since the 1980s, the majority of kids, about 80%, can be described as downwardly mobile. Downward mobility implies that one cannot afford to live in the neighborhood where their parents live and must move elsewhere just to get by as the standard of living falls. Outmigration can occur in two ways. The first pattern of outmigration is the product of downward mobility, where affluent families lose day-to-day touch with their kids because the kids cannot afford to live nearby. The second pattern of outmigration occurs when layers suffering urban blight lose their upwardly mobile kids and only retain the downwardly mobile kids. The same mechanism affects areas of rural blight. In both urban and rural blight scenarios, the economic base of the community has collapsed, and outmigration has left the community stripped of its most talented kids, leaving a poverty ghetto. Poverty ghettos are often ethnically uniform, but outmigration, not ethnic discrimination, is the primary cause of the poverty. Prior to the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and other Great Society programs, discrimination created ethnic ghettos that appeared as self-contained autonomous communities where the ethnic businesses thrived. Talented and less talented youth both remained in the community and drove its cultural and economic development. The move to integrate society has facilitated the outmigration of talented youth from all communities to affluent multi-ethnic communities where job opportunities prosper their growth. Because of outmigration, society today is a tale of two cities. Ethnically uniform poverty ghettos have formed as a flip side to the ethnically diverse affluent ghettos. Attributing this dichotomy to discrimination is maybe politically expedient, but it mischaracterizes the cause and effect of outmigration and leads to unnecessary resentments that aggravate the situation. Downward mobility pressures most kids coming of age today. When standards of living fall, most people delay marriage and have fewer kids. My parents married in 1952 when my dad was 21. I married in 1984 when I was 30, long after most of my peers. My dad and I both earned doctorates in economics. Today, 30-something is a typical age for marriage. In 2017, fertility rates for blacks, 1.8%, and for whites, 1.7%, have fallen under the 2.1% required to reproduce the population in the United States. For Hispanics, the rate is 2.0%. Fertility rates are higher, but even Hispanics are having fewer children. The average life expectancy in the United States recently fell for 3 years in a row before stabilizing. The increase in deaths before COVID were due primarily to drug overdoses and suicide. The theme in rising death rates has been an increase in preventable deaths. It is unclear at this point how many of the over 900,000 COVID deaths since 2020 could be classified as preventable, but clearly many since 2021 were preventable through vaccination and wearing masks. Layering downward mobility and outmigration conspire to pressure standards of living and to stratify the population both by age group and by economic class. External pressure is painful, but among centered individuals, it is not necessarily fatal. In the parable of the prodigal son, the younger brother strays, wastes his inheritance, and becomes destitute. But he learns from his experience, a hint of centering, and returns to his father. This is in Luke 15. What would have happened to him had he not returned to his father? What if the prodigal son blamed his father for his predicament, declaring himself to be a victim and his father a villain, and refused to see him any further? We frequently hear three kinds of unproductive stories, victim, villain, and helpless stories that are counterproductive because they preclude taking responsibility for solving the problem. What if the prodigal son took offense at something his father had said? There's actually a word for this fragile ego syndrome. It's called microaggression. A microaggression is a subtle, indirect, or unintended slight, like not paying enough attention to all members in a group. When it is hard to hear information inconsistent with one's self-image or preconceptions of an issue, dialogue dies. What if the prodigal son refused to recognize his father's authority? One prominent social critic, citing Freud, blames repression, that is, sexual frustration, and social domination specifically on the father's role in the family. The point of these what-if scenarios is to highlight powerful forces in our society that frustrate centering our lives on God and work to decenter both our faith and relationships. Our secular society generally dismisses the value of religious instruction, even when it comes to teaching simple patience. Four-year-olds given a choice between one marshmallow now or two later, who choose to wait for 20 minutes, are much more likely to graduate from college than their peers, a stunning result. In today's economy in the United States, where downward mobility has replaced upward mobility for about 80% of the population, offering godly guidance on personal discipline is a priority concern. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.